Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 10. Last week we were studying our Lord's admonition. We call it the story of Mary and Martha. It's actually the story of competing values. And last week we heard the Lord Jesus say to Martha, "Martha, you are so frustrated, so angry, so upset with so many things. You're so distracted. Mary has chosen the good thing. One thing is necessary." And then we moved into chapter 11 and saw how those basic requirements for life and living are captured in a very simple prayer that Jesus gave his disciples as a model. Very simple, very, very simple. But the tag to that was "Our Father, Our Father." Jesus introduced his disciples to a concept of God that was incredibly warm and intimate. Father, Father, Father. And it's based upon that relationship that these requests flow out of our heart. Honor your name, your kingdom come. Give me this day what's appointed to me. Lead me and guide me. Help me avoid failure. Don't guide me into temptation. All of those things that flow out of this simple prayer. And in those simple requests, Jesus encapsulated all that's really essential about complete, vital, and successful Christian living. It's like he grabbed that one thing that is necessary, as was modeled by Mary sitting at his feet, listening. And Jesus gave character, gave dimension to that one thing. What was Mary seeking? What was the basis of her faith in listening to the Lord Jesus? And what wisdom was flowing back to her? It's kind of distilled in this very, very simple and dynamic basic prayer. Jesus immediately followed that pattern by encouraging his disciples to become prayers. It's kind of like he's saying, if you want to discover the secret, you want to experience the one thing that's necessary in your life, develop a relationship with the Father. At first, he contrasts that relationship. Look with me, please, at chapter 11. Chapter 11. Look at verse 8. "I tell you," Jesus says in the midst of this marvelous encouragement to pray, "I tell you," he says in verse 8, "even though he," the neighbor, "wouldn't get up and give him anything because he is his friend." Note that. There are limits to friendship. "And though he wouldn't do it on the basis of friendship, yet because of his neighbor's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Marvelous insight. Persistence. When you pray, don't play games. When you pray, don't just speak into the air. When you pray, expect things to happen. Believe God and persist in those prayers. So he goes on to say, "So I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you." That's verse 9. "Keep searching, you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks, to that one the door will be opened." Now watch. What father? Look at that. Watch. What father? He's moved from friend now to father. See that? That's important. Note that. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Of course not." Why? Because he's his father. This is his son. It's a relationship. They're not just friends. We would hope they're friends. But there's something deeper involved in being a father and being a son. "And if the son asks, what's the father going to do? He asks for fish, he's going to give him a fish or something better. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Of course not. Now watch. If you then, you who understand what it's like to be a human father, if you then, who are evil, back to that in a minute, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly friend, is that what it says?
Father.
Father. See what Jesus is pressing? Jesus is giving character to the faith that Mary exhibited and Martha missed. He's giving purpose and strength and a foundation for this prayer. This is not to be just a rote prayer that you babble as you shave or you gurgle as you brush your teeth. It's not a ritualistic thing. It's the celebration. It's the participation in a deep, primal, basic, foundational relationship. Father, our Father, our Father who art in heaven. Hear that? Hear that? We trust you to give us this day that bread that's appointed for us. Why would you trust him that way? Because he's my Father. My Father. Evil fathers, human fathers. You meet a lot of people who do not have a good relationship with their human father. And some of it is not the child's fault. There are human fathers that are evil, and it's obvious. There are human fathers that are evil, it's less obvious. All human fathers are evil. What's that mean? That means that there is within the heart of every human father a selfish bent, a self-seeking, narrow selfishness, a predisposition to me first that at times overwhelms the better instincts of father and child. Why? Because we're evil. But even at that level, even understanding that the human father has a problem within himself he has to deal with, and that every human father has to deal with that problem every time he deals with his child, when we come to the Heavenly Father, that problem doesn't exist. Our Father is good. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? Good master, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why call you me good? There's none good but one. That's God. None good but one. God. The Father, who is the focus and object of our prayer, is good. There isn't an evil shadow in him. That's why later writers in the New Testament celebrate that and say, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow cast by turning. What does that mean? It means that God never changes. It means God's not wishy-washy. It means God's not fickle. It means God's not emotional. It means God is constantly, steady, forever, intrinsically, essentially good. And all that he does flows from that goodness. Wow! Our Father, the good Father, the Heavenly Father. That means that his resources aren't limited. It might well be that in the earlier illustration, the son asked for a fish and all the father had was a snake. Now, I don't think that's implied in it. But my point is, the child asks for a fish, and in that situation, perhaps the father didn't have a fish to give. And he had to settle for a sardine because his resources were limited. But when you talk about the heavenly, what limitation? What limitation does the Heavenly Father have in the capacity to meet your need? None. Absolutely none. It's interesting how Jesus brings this bit of encouragement to pray to an end. Look, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Give the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Hey, listen. The last I studied, the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father were the same God. What Jesus is telling us is that this good, great, grand, glorious, incredible Heavenly Father wants to give us Himself, wants to make us like Himself, wants to empower us by His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and to give the Holy Spirit is to give the giver of all gifts. It's to place within you and me the heavenly capacitator, the supplier. Remember when Jesus, remember the disciples in the upper room, He said to them, you know, I'm going away, and that's good for you. Don't be sad about that. That's good. Because when I leave, I'm going to send another comforter. The word another there means one of the same ilk. One who is equal to me. Only the difference is He's going to abide with you forever. And He won't live in His own skin like I live in this skin body given to me through the womb of Mary. But He will live in your skin. He's going to move in. Isn't that incredible? I want to tell you, there's absolutely no need you have tonight. There's no conceivable need you will ever have tomorrow. And there is no need or lack you will face for all eternity that the Holy Spirit isn't absolutely capable of meeting in full supply. You're the richest dude in the world. Don't make the mistake that some make a little later, we'll come to that, where they thought that their value was the accumulation of stuff. You remember that? They thought the more stuff I get, the richer I am, the bigger shot I am, the more important I am, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus had to say to them, listen, your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. Why? Because if all you possess is what you possess, the day's coming when you won't possess anything because all that you possess will be taken away.
Amen.
See? Now, what Jesus is saying here in this marvelous passage, oh, I love Dr. Luke. He is a genius writer. And what he's showing us is that when Jesus said, Mary has chosen that one necessary thing, and it won't be taken from her. Now that one necessary thing is what? It's to, by faith, focus upon God for all of our needs, and to receive back from God all that He is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Look at me. Donald Trump is a beggar. Oh, you say you're a little inflated there, boy. No? No. Mr. Obama is bigger compared to me. Not because I'm good, great, powerful, but because I have the one thing necessary. What is that? It's a relationship with God where we hear His word and respond and obey. It's a relationship with God where we express to Him the burdens, needs, desires, dreams, the failures, where we go to Him and in response, He fills us with His Spirit and empowers us through that gift to everything that is necessary for everything that He intends me to do. And friends, that's called success. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great passage? Well, before you fall back to sleep, turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and look at verse 29. Here Jesus is doing what I just begged. I've already shot the heart out of this passage, but let me pick it up quickly. Here in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is talking about covetousness, and He talks about the rich man, his life, and he's got so much he can't spend it all. He's got to build barges to hold and contain it. And what does Jesus say about this very, very wealthy fool? He says in verse 20, chapter 12, verse 20, "You fool." Matter of fact, Jesus puts the words from the mouth of God. God says to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" He can lose it all. That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And I used to wonder, what does that mean, being rich toward God? What does that mean? What does that mean? Rich toward God. What does that mean? Well, He tells us what that means. Look at verse 22 and following. "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, or what disease may overtake you, or what limitation you may discover. Don't worry about that stuff. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And He goes on to talk about how the Heavenly Father feeds the ravens and the sparrows, and you're worth more than the birds. Look at verse 27. "Consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor was not adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will He do for you? Trust Him." Now watch. "Don't keep striving for what you should eat, what you should drink. Don't be anxious. The Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, but your Heavenly Father," there it is again. Jesus is teaching us about who this one is, who is our Creator, and about why it pays to trust Him and what it means to trust Him. He's emphasizing again that when you got this, you got all there is. This is the one necessary thing. It's the heart and soul of everything. "Your Heavenly Father," Jesus says, "knows that you need them." So do what? Ask. That's the whole point. I don't have to go to God and convince God that I need whatever I need. He already knows what I need. He's pre-pledged Himself as my Father to care for those needs. So I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be consumed. I don't have to be obsessing about such stuff as health, wealth, reputation, all of those things that everybody in the world is dying and gasping and struggling and fighting and dying and all that stuff, all of those things. Don't be anxious about that. Don't be worried about that. Don't be focused on that. Focus on what? The one thing that's necessary. And he already knows that you need them. So seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided. Some of you have been paying premiums every month all your life to an insurance company because in the contract, some wordy like that said, you give us so much of your money every month, so much of your money every month, so much of your money every month, and at the end of the month, the end of the year, we respond with this, 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 and when you croak, when you die, we'll see that your heirs get this marvelous bunch of money. And you have been paying and paying and paying and paying and paying. Now, that's not a bad deal. By that, I mean, that's not unwise. But did you know the Bank of Heaven's insurance has already made out a policy for you? Did you know that? It says it right there. The one, the Creator, is your Father. He knows you need these things. And if you seek his kingdom, these things will be provided, provided for you, given to you. Why? Because he's your Father and he loves you. Because he wants to. Because it enables him to express his love, his concern, his care. Because it strengthens that relationship. Dad, son. Father, daughter. One more thing. Don't be afraid, little flock. Because your Father delights. Dad is delighted to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Make money bags for yourself that won't grow old, and an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's that saying? Condense that whole thing down. What it's saying is God wants our hearts. He wants us to treasure him. He wants us to learn that the real treasures in life can't be bought and sold. But they can be given and will be given to the delight of my Heavenly Father. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine you are so wealthy, you don't know what to do with it all? Imagine that. Think of that. That's what it's like to be the Heavenly Father. So what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do when you've got everything there is and you have no need? What are you going to do with it? You're going to look for ways to find pleasure and delight in giving it. Giving it. Giving it. Giving it. I love to take my grandkids to the ice cream shop. I love to watch them order ice cream cones. I love to be able to walk up, take out my billfold and say, here, I'm paying for this one. I love that. That is delightful. And to watch their little faces light up and their eyes snap, I love that. I absolutely live for that. I'm such a weak, poor, limited, evil granddad. Can you imagine what it's like? What gives God pleasure? Well, here's one of the things right here. Now, remember, all of this is flowing out of one thing is necessary. Only one. One thing is necessary. If you choose it, you choose the good thing. If you choose the good thing, you get all there is of good. Well, how does that work? Well, start by our Father. See? Our Father. Our Father. I got so excited about this today, I had to change my Depends 3 times. And if you grab this, if you get this, if it registers in your mind, you'll be worse. You will be worse. We are so anxious. We're like Martha, anxious, upset, worried, fretting, distracted, so much going on, and we can't control it. And so many people and so many events. Yeah, that's all true, Jesus said. One thing is necessary. I want to look with you at one other passage. You see, what this did, listen very carefully, what this did, this caused a major problem between Jesus and the religious people. Major problem. Major problem. Let me illustrate that problem. Come with me quickly, please, to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Verse 1. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now you unpack that for a few minutes, and what's really happening there is these religious people are saying, Jesus can't be the Messiah, the representative of God, because he's acting ungodly toward people that God has condemned. Get that? Then imagine what happened when Jesus responded to them with 3 stories. They're a trilogy, and I'm only going to talk about the last one tonight. First, there was a lost sheep, and then a lost coin. Now come to verse 11. Watch carefully. Enjoy this. A man had 2 sons. So that makes the man a what?
Father.
A father. Here we go again. A father. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that's coming to me. So he distributed the assets to him. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, traveled to distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he'd spent it all, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed swine. Nothing could be more denigrating. Nothing. He longed to eat his fill from the pods the pigs were eating. No one would give him any. And the Pharisees are saying, yep, that's what you get for being a sinner. That's what you get for choosing the wrong way. You deserve it. Well, Jesus said when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my, say it, fathers hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. So he got up, went to his father. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him, and the Pharisees are standing on tiptoes. Boy, here it comes. He's going to lash the living trash out of that kid. He's going to beat him until he can't walk. He's going to spend him over to the doghouse, and he's going to spend the rest of his life in a doghouse. That's exactly what the Pharisees were expecting. Isn't that what you're expecting? You know why you're not expecting that? Because you know the story. Trust me. The people who in verse 1, Pharisees and scribes who were complaining about this man welcomed sinners and eats with them, that was not a compliment. And what Jesus is going to show them is, you don't understand me because you don't understand the Father. Your view of God is faulty. That's what Jesus is going to show. Well, you know the story. He got up and went to his father. I love that. He got up and went to his father. I love that. I love that. He went to his father. He didn't go home. He went to his father. His father. See, one thing is necessary. There it is again. He went to his father. While the son was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. 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 Can't you hear the Pharisees? Compassion. God, the holy God, the one who gave us his law, the one who taught us about purity, the one that we kept. That God had compassion? Yep. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. That's what the Father does. Son said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer to be worthy to call your son. But the father told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robes, and you know the rest of the story. In that story, Jesus is saying to the scribes and Pharisees, fellas, you don't understand me because you got a horrible view of God. You don't understand the heart of God and how God responds to his errant children who come to their senses and have enough sense to go to Dad. Honestly, simply confessing. No pretense, no excuses. And what's Dad's response to that? Compassion, hugs, kisses, shoes, clean bath, robe, signet ring, a place at the Father's table. The whole idea of penance is so abominable, abominable, when it's put within Christian theology, abominable, because it implies that I've got to go be a slave. I got to go out to the field. I got to work. I got to pay my dues. No, dear son, what you need to do is come to the compassionate heavenly Father. And he purchased the right to do for every errant child, what this dad is doing to this son. You know how he purchased it? A place called Calvary. And there the father offered up his only unique, sinless son. The father offered up the son in the sacrifice of death. And in that sacrifice, the Father's holiness, righteousness was vindicated. And now he can forgive fully, freely, completely, compassionately, huggingly, kissingly, graciously. One thing is necessary. Oh, if you want to see how the Pharisees viewed this, just read the rest of the story. That bit about the older brother, that's Jim Custer's natural response to the story. That's how the Pharisees expected it to begin, not to end. We'll take time another time to look at that. Now, what I've wanted to do tonight is to follow up on that incredible statement of Jesus. One thing is necessary. What is that one thing? It's to come and sit at the feet of God, like Mary did. Listen to his words. drink in His love. How do we do that? Prayer is the main vehicle. And when we come to pray, we come to talk to our dad. You know, God has a terribly, terribly, terribly poor image in the world because He's been given an awful lot of bad press. Awful lot of bad press. And He's been given an awful lot of distorted press that He's a soft, marshmallowy guy who really doesn't have character, integrity. He just loves everybody. Pats him on the head and says, well, boys will be boys. No, that's not the reputation of the God that Jesus tells us about in the Gospels and demonstrates to us in His conduct. And it goes to the cross, the picture for our understanding and for our eternal benefit. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, we thank You for this part of Luke's Gospel where He helps us understand, gives us a clearer view of what the Heavenly Father is like, where He assures us that His fatherhood is genuine, authentic. His promises are true. His knowledge of us and our need is complete. His love is without measure. He invites us to come and to ask, to seek, to knock. To do so persistently, not because our persistence needs to win His attention, but because we know we're petitioning a Father, a Heavenly Father, who always gives good things in response to the petitions of His children, who only gives good things, who gives out of a bounty that is immeasurable, unlimited, and eternal, and who longs for us to learn that we don't have to earn it. He knows we'll never deserve it. He longs that we understand that He delights to give the Holy Spirit, God, in full measure to those who come to Him with whatever need. And that in the fullness of the Spirit of God is the fullness of God, and we are equipped and empowered, we are blessed, we are covered. That You know all our needs. And we don't need to beg, plead, bargain. We just need to come through the path of our Savior's sacrifice. And because of Your grace and mercy through Christ, ask, knock, knowing that You're all I need and that all that we can ever, ever, ever need for all eternity has already been put in the bank and is available to be distributed. Oh, Father, give us that view of Your character. Give us that understanding of our relationship. Give us that comprehension of the gift of eternal life. Give us the confidence to live in that relationship with You, which fully satisfied the one thing necessary, the good portion. Help us to live that out. In a life of delightful dependence in Your sufficiency, remind us that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's not poetry. That's our position as sons of God. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Tonight, if there may be a special burden, a special request, a special need, a special problem that you're wrestling with or you're concerned about for a friend or a neighbor or a member of the family, let me give you a moment to hand that to the Heavenly Father. Just take it and lift it up. Say, here, Dad, this is bigger than I am. This is more profound than I'm able to meet. This is something that I would tend to worry about, fret about, stew about. But right now, I am so confident of your love, your grace. I'm so delighted to know that you're that kind of God that I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to trust it to you. I ask you to minister, to work, to do what is best in this circumstance. And I pray that you will be delighted and honored. I pray that answering this petition will give you, Father, great joy. Would you do that? And perhaps tonight you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart. That's the way you become a child of God. You believe what God says. You take him at his word. You confess that you are a sinner. And then you ask Jesus Christ himself to come into your heart, your life, and to forgive of sin, and to give you the gift of eternal life, his life. You ask him to come and live within you. He says he will. And he will. If you've never done that, by faith, lift your hands to the Creator who made you and who loves you more than you'll ever know. Confess to him you're not worthy. Acknowledge that he is gracious and true. Claim his promise for yourself. He will hear and answer that prayer. So, Father, take us to our homes tonight. Help us to live out the things we've learned and bring us back next week. Thank you for Brother Mike and his family, and we again ask your grace and mercy upon them, your protection as they travel, and wisdom for the decisions of the days ahead. And what we ask for them, we ask for ourselves. Please, don't let us make a mistake. And we ask this for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.